Let's turn back to the book of Revelation this morning, and we are going to turn a little bit of a corner in the book, and I will tell you things are going to calm down a little bit in the book of Revelation. So it's not going to be quite as much direct judgment and such a grim and gloomy picture like it has been, at least for a little while. We'll get back to that, but we've got some different topics to cover in here. So as you turn to the book, I'm going to probably forever put up here the purposes of the book so we make sure that we don't forget that we're not looking at a fairy tale. We're not trying to write a mythical comic book. People do that with a book of Revelation, horsemen and images, and they like to really take things to a place where they never were intended to go. And that's very, very poor interpretation of Scripture, and people do it all the time. But we want to do it the way God has given it to us. So we know that the book was written because they were enduring in times of intense persecution. And this is a great encouragement to know that God is going to win. And if you know Him, you're going to win. And it also shows us that even though the world seems to be unraveling, and I gave you maybe seven examples of that last Sunday with different newspaper clippings, and I promise you they continued this week too. I just chose not to show you more today. But it does show us that He's in control. It doesn't always feel like it. Those aren't good places to be in life. I'm just going to tell you, when you feel like everything's falling apart and you're lacking things you wish you had and you're kind of depressed in life, those are not good places to be. So I know we've all been there. And I hope that the book of Revelation is encouraging to know that He is in control. And He's got victory secured at the end. I know Amy and Daryl, like, the fire is still just so real and raw. I know to y'all, but it is to us too, knowing how close this was and how devastating. And I don't know how you fit that stuff together, but I'm telling you this, He is in complete control of all future events. So that truth helps us a lot. So where we are, if you want to turn to chapter 10, you see up on the screen and in your bulletin that we're going to focus on the first seven verses of chapter 10. In case you are wondering, I am not planning to get through all seven, but they do form a little bit of a unit, so we'll probably spend 2 weeks going through these and then finish. Well, we may not finish the other four after that either in one setting, but we'll see how far we get. We are in the middle portion of the book, obviously. Chapter 10, there's 22 chapters. And we have looked at judgments of seven seals that have been broken from a scroll. Each of those broken seals has revealed more of God's judgment on this earth at the end. Then we transition from the seals to seven trumpet blasts. We've got angels that are going to blow trumpets. John hears and sees, and each of those trumpet blasts is going to affect the earth. And I think I put up here again today for us, yes, I did, just really, really quick, because we're going to add to this with a kind of a parenthesis today, or parentheses today in chapter 10. So just super, super quick, the trumpet judgments affect the earth, the vegetation of the earth, the sea, the sources of fresh water on the earth, the sun, moon, stars above the earth. It is also going to affect, or you're going to see demonic activity with a bottomless pit. And we had those locusts that torment for 5 months as the trumpets are blown. And last Sunday we finished the sixth trumpet where we looked at 200 million mounted soldiers of some sort, troops. And as a result of that, 1/3 of the population of the earth is going to die in some really global conflict of some sort. And when you add that to the previous 25% who had died in, I think, seal number 4, now about 3 years into the Great Tribulation, 50% of the people on the earth have died. That is just not a really good picture unless you are a funeral home director. But I can promise you they will not be able to keep up. There's going to be mass burial trying to deal with the effects of that much human death. So what happens after the seventh or sixth trumpet, and this is going to be our word for the next 2 to 3 weeks, is a word interlude. Now, an interlude is basically like a set of parentheses. So we're going to have a gap between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7. Trumpet 7 is not going to be blown until near the end of chapter 11. So all of chapter 10, over half of chapter 11, is going to be an interlude. And then we're going to blow trumpet number 7. And then there's going to be a little more information given. And then we'll see the last 7 bowls of wrath that will mark the end of the tribulation and set up for the return of Christ. So we've got many, many, many sermons to get to that point. But where we are today is an interlude. Now, this is the second time so far in the book that we've come across an interlude. Between seal 6 and seal 7, there was another interlude. And that is where we read about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We then read about a time of silence between seal 7 and the first trumpet, about 30 minutes. There was a little interlude there. And then we got to the trumpet blast. So this is not the first time we've seen an interlude. So that is what we're going to focus on today in chapter 10 and work through over half of chapter 11. And then we'll blow trumpet number 7. Interlude, that is our key term where we are in the book. So let's read verses 1 through 7. My plan is to get through 4 verses. I can't promise that's going to happen, but that is my plan. So here we go. So here's what John says after the people would not repent. Very sad verse, verse 20, 21, chapter 9. He says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. The angel was clothed with a cloud." You know, I just thought of something. If every angel is clothed with a cloud, which I don't think they are, but if they were, imagine the number of angels around us right now with all the cloud cover we've got out here. I don't know. I think it's probably like an individual kind of a white puffy cloud. I don't know. How do you decorate your clothing if it's a cloud? Man, we can go off on this and not have any of it correct. So let's not do that. So the angel comes down from heaven, and John says he was clothed with a cloud, like he's wearing a cloud around the angelic body. And he says, "When I looked at the angel, there was a rainbow upon his head," kind of over his head. "The face of this angel was, as it were, the sun." Now, notice the simile, right? He's not saying it is a sun, but it was like the sun, okay, in the brightness and shining like that. "And his feet," he says, again, "they were not pillars of fire," but they were like that. Okay, simile, English grammar. "They were as pillars of fire." Now, listen, y'all, if I saw something like that, I'd probably run the other way, right? And yet, this is an angel. A ministering spirit sent from God. Every time in the Bible somebody came face to face with an angel, they were scared. So this is no surprise of this description. So this is the description John sees. Now he says in verse 2, "I noticed in his hand that the angel that came down from heaven had in his hand a little book, and it was open." Okay, so it's not that the angel didn't open it right then. It was already opened, and John sees it lying there in the angel's hand. But then he says, after noticing the hand, then he noticed his feet, his legs, and where he was. And he said, this particular angel had his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, I'm assuming that whatever this depiction of angelic being is he saw, it must have been a very, very large depiction. It's not uncommon for one who conquers a territory to victoriously, symbolically stand with a foot in the water and a foot on the seashore. And that may be the case here. But either way, it was very obvious to John that there was a foot on the sea and there was a foot on the earth. All right, then he hears a voice that the angel, or sound that the angel makes with the voice, and says, "And he cried with a loud voice." Now, John, would you please tell us what that was like? Like, how loud? Here's what he says. He says, "He cried with a loud voice, and it was like when a lion roars." Now, it wasn't the roar of a lion, but it was like that. Okay, I'm trying to put into words a way to describe what I'm hearing and seeing, and it reminded me of kind of like when a lion roars. And he says that when that angel had cried out with whatever that angel said, he said, then 7 thunders or peals of thunder uttered their voices. So now the angel cries out, heaven responds with thunder. When the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. That means whatever the thunders uttered, John can understand it. Sort of like with the seals and trumpets. There's a message in the thunder. He says, I was about to write, so y'all would know what the thunder said. But watch this. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Do not write them. Now, we're going to come back to that. We may not get to it today. Was planning to. We'll see. Well, let's read on. So then the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore like an oath. He makes an oath by him, by God, who lives forever and ever, that God who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth he created and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. And here's what that angel swore with the oath. By God, he says, that there should be time no longer. Now hang on to that. A better translation there probably is the word delay. And I'll explain that when we get to it next week. But there's not going to be any longer delay. Right? We are near the end. It's about to be full tilt boogie, as one of my professors said in class one time. Be delayed no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, because we ain't got there yet. That's going to be later in chapter 11. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound that trumpet, then the mystery of God is going to be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And I'm going to stop there because the rest of it's a little bit different take on that. So let's go back and unpack what we've got here. We've been through trumpet blast sit so far and horrible judgment. Death all over the face of the earth. Now in this interlude, John says in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. If you are interested, you may be thinking that we have seen a lot of angels in the book of Revelation. And you would be correct. I have not done the counting myself. You can do so with the concordance. But I'm understanding that the word angel appears over 60 times in the book. There's a lot of angels in the book of Revelation. So the question is, which angel is this? And there are many. I'm just going to put it out there. If you are a deep student of Scripture, I will tell you, there are a lot of people who believe that this angel is Jesus himself. I don't. And I've got some others who agree with me on that. I don't think it is because of the context, and that's a deeper study we don't need to worry about this morning. But I think this is merely a powerful, unidentified member of the angelic order. We don't know the name. We don't know if this is an archangel. All we know, it is a powerful, mighty angel. And John says that he comes down from heaven. Now, what does that tell us? Remember back in chapter 4, I think, John was transported to heaven and receives visions. Somewhere between chapter 4 and now, it looks like John's back on earth. Because now he looks up and sees, I looked up at heaven and saw that there's a mighty angel descending and coming back down to the earth. What did he look like, John? He says, I'm going to try to tell you what he looked like. It's going to be hard to do, but here's what he looked like. He was clothed, as I mentioned earlier, with a cloud. Now, what's significant about that? Every time in the Bible, almost every time in the Bible, when a cloud appears, it is symbolic of deity. So this angel is coming from heaven, right? Old Testament. What fills the tabernacle? What fills the temple? It's a cloud to represent the presence of deity, the presence of God. So there's something here with a heavenly connection coming from God with this mighty angel, clothed, he says, with a cloud. Then he says, I looked up and noticed that there was almost like a crown on his head, a rainbow. Okay, what does a rainbow make you think about in the Bible? Almost every person, if they don't know anything about the Bible, hardly at all, they think rainbow, they think Noah, they think ark. And so the rainbow, a lot of times in the Bible, can be a symbol of God's mercy because, listen, can you imagine this? I don't know if you've been there, but you need to go. And I'm not being paid to say this. But the Andrews and Genesis ministry has that large ark encounter in Kentucky. It's a life-size, full-scale replica of Noah's Ark, taken straight from the book of Genesis. And Ken Ham and his team, they constructed the ark. There's three different levels in there, displays and exhibits. It just blows your mind. And I'll tell you this, even if you did not go in and look at any display, look at any exhibit, the explanations for the Ice Age and the people drowning, if you didn't look at any of that, just stay at a distance and admiring the size of this It is the largest timber structure in the world right now. Like, truly, there is no other structure built of wood larger than the Ark right now in Kentucky. The thing is huge. But you know the story. When Noah, he doesn't know what rain is. He's never seen it. He trusts God. Remember our faith? We saw that on Wednesday night. He trusts God. He was saved by faith. He trusts God. Builds a big boat. 120 years preaching for people to repent. And just like it was then, like it is now, like it's going to be in Revelation, they would not repent. Just imagine that. So 8 people are saved on the boat. Now, can you imagine walking outside that boat the first time? You know what the world looked like before. You know where the certain trees were. You had landmarks. We do that with landmarks. Hey, how'd I get to your house? You know that big oak tree down there? Turn right by the big oak tree. What's the road name? I ain't got a clue, but turn by the big oak tree, right? So we've got... Can you imagine going out that boat, and he knows where some landmarks are, trees and plants, all these animals. He goes out there, it's been utter destruction, devastation of all created beings, all created life. But then he does this. He looks up in the sky, and he sees a rainbow. And the rainbow is God's promise that even in the midst of great judgment, he's a God of mercy. So now, John says in this scene that when the mighty angel comes down from heaven, I notice there is a rainbow over his head, which may speak of God's mercy in the midst of all this judgment of the tribulation. And then he says, I looked at his face. His face were just like, kind of like the brightness of the sun. Okay, think about this for a minute. You remember back in the book, oh man, what is this? Is this Numbers, Leviticus? I want to say Numbers, but back in that time frame, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers time frame with Moses. And I think one Sunday I was not here. I think, Marty, you preached on this. I remember hearing this. When Moses would go in the presence of God, and his face was so brightly shining, had to put a veil over it so people could come talk to him. Now, what's your thing about this? A face so bright that they're requesting, Moses, we like you, and we're glad you and God are tight, but I'm telling you this, you got to do something about the brightness. We can't even come near you and talk to you, so there's a veil put over Moses' face so they can just approach him. Have you ever been in the presence of such a bright light it makes you kind of shrink away? I did recently, and I shared this with my Sunday school class a few weeks ago because we got several people in their medical field. I told them, I said, Mary Washington Hospital, and I know they got to increase security. I don't blame them for that. But I said, the last couple times I went in there, they got these little badges now they print, and they want to take a picture. I don't know what happened. I walked up before that little lens and that thing, and she said, I'm going to take your picture. They turned on that light. You would have thought I'd seen the face of Moses. You'd have thought I'd seen the glory of God. And I mean, I turned back. I mean, it's like it hit me and knocked. It was so bright. And the lady kind of appeared. Like, turn down the lumens, baby. I mean, it was burning my eyebrows off. And I said, I just saw burning my lips. I'm like, just turn it down. And I kid you not, they took the picture, which ain't going to do them no good at all. First of all, it ain't printed where you can see it. It is a greatest thing. You'll never figure, if I commit crime, you will never know it was me. I promise you that based on that picture. But if you look at that picture, my face is like, because it was so bright. Now listen, they couldn't look at Moses, right? Now can you imagine, John says, listen, I'm telling you, when this angel came down, the face was shining like the sun. You can't look at the sun, right, without some kind of protection. It was so bright. Now watch what it does. Because a face is so bright, what does it do with his eyes? It makes them drop down. Now here's what happened. When he looks at the face, his face turns away and drops down. Then he notices God, the angel's legs. He said, you ain't going to believe this. Then he says, I looked down in verse 1, and his feet, his legs were like pillars of fire. It was like a powerful furnace that's burning around his leg. This is the angel John saw come down from heaven. I couldn't have got past that. But then he says, let me tell you what he was holding. So verse 2, he says, all the brightness there, rainbow over the head, fire from the feet. And he said, in his hand, there was a little book. Now, I wish I could help you, but I can't. What was the contents of that little book? Why is it already open? Is this the same book that we saw God the Father holding, that Jesus broke seals. I don't think so. It's a different word here compared to that chapter. I don't think it's the same book. But what's in that book? And nowhere does it tell us what's in that book. So the best guess is it must be some new revelation from God that John is going to be made aware of. Maybe it's concerning the bowls of judgment about to come. We don't know. It's never stated. But the angel's holding a book. Now, look where he's standing. The Bible says, John says, he saw that he had his right foot upon the sea and his left foot was on the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you, let me give you a warning right here. People who do not interpret this book literally and keep it in the context, they run all over the place with what the earth and sea means here. Oh, well, this part stands for the Israelite people. This part stands for the Gentiles. It never says that, y'all. Don't start making the Bible mean something it never meant. That's poor interpretation of Scripture. John says, foot on the earth, foot on the sea. Why? He doesn't say it. But think about this for a minute. When you look at and think about the picture here of touching both of these, we would call like surface of the earth, it speaks of the totality of the earth as if he's trying to say, the message I'm going to give you is for the entire earth. This covers everything. And I just don't think it's wise to read into this more than it says here. So he's standing on sea, standing on earth, and three times in this chapter it emphasizes where the angel is standing. So it seems to speak of authority over the entire earth. But here's what I really am interested in verse 3. Because I don't know what an angel sounds like. Monty tells me it sounds like Patricia's voice, but I don't know if I can trust him. Jason says it sounds like Candace's voice. I don't know if I can trust him. Daniel says it sounds like Nikki's voice. All y'all got different angelic voices in your lives. What does an angel sound like? I promise you, I hope it don't sound like this. I hope it don't sound like this. Here's what John says he heard. He cried with a loud voice, and he said it was the voice as when a lion roars. A lion. Consider the king of the jungle. A roar that is feared by all the other beasts on the face of the earth. Had up with the president at Southeastern Seminary when I was there. He loved those safari hunts. And he said, I'm going to tell you this. He said the most unnerving, fearful thing I've ever heard in my life is when a lion starts roaring in the black darkness of night. There's some interesting things about a lion's roar. And John simply says that when he cried out, it was like when a lion roars. Now, is this the only time in the Bible where it says that sometimes when God speaks or communicates, whether it's he or through another being, that he roars? It's not. Let me give you one example. I'll put it up on the screen. Prophet Joel, chapter 3, verse 16. As Joel is speaking about the Babylonian captivity and the judgment toward the people, he says, here's what God does. God roars from Zion. He roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. And he says, when God roars and speaks, the heavens and the earth tremble. The roar of a lion is a bone-chilling call. And I looked into this a little bit because I don't have a pet lion. And I learned that the roar of a lion can sometimes be heard up to 5 miles away. It has been registered, again, I think I got this right, been registered as reaching 114 decibels. Which I looked that up. That's kind of sort of near the siren of a police car. I mean, generally speaking. So then I said, all right, let's hear it. So here's what I found. Went online, and it's not hard to find everything online. And I said, I want to hear. Because see, I've got a preconceived notion of a lion's roar. We all do. And I got to tell you, it surprised me a little bit. And so I'm going to share with you, it's about a minute or so long. These are two lions. They are actually at a zoo near Chicago. Now, what you're going to hear, the first lion is going to roar. And they're not agitated. Like, keep this in mind. They are not agitating, fighting when you hear these sounds. We've got one lion that kind of starts communicating and makes its guttural sounds. And that one's going to kind of start to calm down. The second lion starts to reply to that one. And then it eventually calms down. And if you truly have never, like, just real lion roar. I want to compare that to what John says that this angel sounded like. So let's see what this may be. That's normal, everyday communication of a lion. Now, some of y'all looking at your husband, you're saying, you sound like it every morning you get up. Some of y'all, and I got to tell you this, when I heard that at times, like I just didn't know that. Okay, we've got a little cat, about 17 years old, and every now and then she gets a hairball. You know what I'm talking about? And I get, okay. And I'm like, even the big, but they ain't coughing up nothing. They're just talking. Like, just let a big old roar and just kind of keep on grunting until you get the rest of it out. I'm like, this is crazy. And then I'll tell you that this is almost truth here. When they got near the end with that last little guttural sound, I thought, my stomach does that sometimes, right? Y'all, your stomach can, you know, you need a little steak, need a little meat to eat like the lions. So it's kind of a weird sound. I thought I knew what a lion is. Only had one big old roar. This is normal talking between lions. John, what did it sound like? Okay, here's what he says. Mighty angel came down from heaven, and he cried with a loud... And he says, it was kind of like when a lion roars. Now, what in the world is God announcing through this sound that honestly would have scared John to no end? And it doesn't really tell us exactly what it is, but if you keep it in the context, it seems like he's announcing here that there is immediate judgments about to fall on the people. You say, well, we've already seen that, right? The seals and the trumpets. Yeah, but you ain't seen nothing yet. See, that's the problem here. So he says it's like when a lion roars. Let me throw one more thing out in this context as we're thinking about this. When Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says that he came like a lamb. And like a lamb is led to the slaughter, he says he didn't even raise his voice. But let me remind you of something in the context of the book of Revelation. One day, the Lion of Judah is going to roar. Okay? He might have come as a meek servant of the Almighty to give his life for your sin and to humbly let people strike him on the cheek and to humbly take from them their rebuke and their ridicule and the crucifixion. But listen to me. One day he is going to come back and is going to march and is going to reign as a lion from the tribe of Judah. And John says, when this angel spoke, it was almost like the sound of a lion. Or now, what happened in heaven after that? End of verse 3. And this may be where we end up stopping today. He says, when the angel spoke with a loud voice and cried out, then heaven responded. Isn't that interesting? And he caused the response from heaven, seven thunders or peals of thunder that uttered their voice. I think I've used this word before, but this is what you call antiphonal response, right? If this side of the church repeats part of a phrase and this side responds to it and we go back and forth, that's called antiphonal response. So the angel utters this loud cry. We don't even know the content. And when the angel does that, now there's response from heaven and it is in the form of these thunders. Now, one commentator says that he views this as kind of a seven-gun salute in the skies. That's kind of stretching it a bit. But the point is, you've got response from heaven. And you kind of look at that word thunder and say, well, what is it about thunder? Because we notice in the Bible that a lot of times when God speaks, He speaks in thunder. And so think about thunder for a minute. When the meteorologist says that there's a chance of thunder storms, right? Okay. The lightning part I can see, but I also can hear it with the thunder. And what does thunder mean? That means thunder always says that there is a possibility of impending storms. Right? If you hear thunder, you know, all right, we might not have to run right now, but we need to keep our eyes open because there's a chance that the sky could get really, really dark soon. And we better take cover and make sure that we are safe from the potential of some kind of a lightning thunderstorm. So when the thunder makes its voice heard, we know that there's a good chance a storm is coming. So now if we take that to the book of Revelation, when the thunder response is heard in verse 3, that means there's a really good chance that there's some storms coming. Okay, there's a good chance there's some judgment that is coming. And that's what everything in chapter 10 is leading up to. There's going to be more judgment. God is going to make the mystery of His plan revealed. He's going to finish this when we get to the bowls. So the trumpets, He says, utter their voices. And then let's just go into verse 4. I don't know if we can finish it, but let me just start on this. So then what does John do with that? John says that when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now, what is that telling us? That means that when he heard the thunder, these peals of thunder were carrying a discernible message. Just like the seals. Just like the trumpets. There is a message in there, and John says, I understood it. So he says, I picked up the pen. And it's like, I'm going to keep adding to this book for future people to read. He picks up the pen. He says, I was about to write. He understood it exactly. But then he says in the middle of that verse, as I was starting to write, just about to, then a voice from heaven, probably God's voice, said to him, boy, put down your pen. That's my translation. He says, I want you to seal up what you just heard the thunder say and do not write them. Now, why is this unique? If you're into some trivia for the book of Revelation in the Bible, this is the first time and the only time in the book that John is forbidden to write a message from God. This is it. Now notice, at the very start of the book of Revelation, God says, John, I want you to take a scroll and write down what I'm about to show you. Everything past, present, and future. So John just continuing to obey. All right, I just heard the thunder speak. He starts to get his pen, go start writing. God says, hold on. Seal that part up. Don't write that. Now, here's what that means for us. In the book of Revelation, this is the only time in the entire book where God reveals something to John that we're not made aware of. Everything else in this book, He gave straight to John, and John wrote it down, and you've got it. Now, what does that also mean? Kind of an interesting point. That also means there may be some judgments of the tribulation that go beyond what we even read in this book. Because not everything is here. I don't know what the seven thunders said, but John understood it. And right now, John's the only person who's ever known what the seven thunders communicated. And he's trying to write it down, and God says, put down the pen. We're not going to do that. So then my question becomes this. Are there other times in the Bible where God has instructed persons to conceal what He's given to them? And He has. So let me give you a couple of examples. I'll put these up on the screen. In the book of Daniel, Daniel receives a lot of visions pertaining to the end of time. And as God is communicating to Daniel regarding the tribulation and 3.5 years and the 7 years and all that, and that ties in, we'll get to that at some point in here. But as he's communicating to Daniel, here's what happens one time. You read this in chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel says, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. Right? Like, you gave me the message, but I didn't fully understand how this is going to all fit together. So he questions God and says, Lord, what's going to be the outcome of these events? Like, you're hinting at what we know as the Antichrist, and we've got 3.5 years or what. You're hinting at that, but I don't understand it. So what's going to be the outcome? And here's God's response. Almost like with John. Daniel, go your way. These words are concealed, and they are sealed up until the end time. So Daniel knows what it's like to receive a message from God. Not only did he not understand it, but he also was not allowed to communicate it. Then I turn to the New Testament. Something very similar happens in the New Testament, and I'll put this up for you in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. He is basically caught up to the presence of God in chapter 12. And he says, when I got there, he voiced some things to me. And this is what Paul described. This is how he describes an encounter with God the Father. He says, I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words. Words that cannot be expressed in intelligible language, right? I heard inexpressible words, and then he added to that, which a man is not even permitted to speak. So there's times in the Bible where some of these servants are receiving a word from God, and they either are told to conceal it, or they're not allowed to even share it. Now that's what happens to John. He says, I heard the thunders, I understood exactly what they said, and I'm about to write, but God said, put your pen down. And so I think what I'm going to do is stop there, and we're going to try next week to start there and answer the question, what was this message? Why could he not share it? We don't know the answer, but we're going to look a little bit at that, and then we're going to jump down into the rest of what John records in the next few verses. So let's do that. That's a good spot for us to stop. So let me go with that. Let's close for today. I know we're kind of in the middle and it's kind of a unique passage. Let's just bow in prayer as we get ready to go. And opportunity, as we do each week, in case you've got a special burden to lift up in prayer, or you may have something that in a strange kind of way has come out of this text that you need to think about, respond to, you know the altar area is available for that purpose, or maybe just there at your seat in prayer. But let's do that. And then just in case you are here or listening online and you are without Christ, this is yet another opportunity and a very unique passage regarding this mighty angel. But maybe God has used this just to wake you up spiritually. Maybe the thought of a literal physical roar of a physical lion is kind of shaking you to the core regarding standing before God and hearing His judgment, knowing that you're not prepared for that. And so maybe from Revelation chapter 10, that God has gotten your attention regarding your salvation. And you need to repent of sin by faith and receive what Christ did on the cross for you, His resurrection from the grave. Turn your life over to Him, trust Him, live for Him. Just simply believe personally what He did for you. So I want you to spend just a brief moment in response and prayer. Then I'll close us. We'll be on our way. And we'll plan to pick up here next week. Father, we trust as we began today, asking for forgiveness of sin. We trust that there's been no obstacles to hearing from You, and this has been a very unusual passage, and I don't know, maybe not a whole lot of very personal application to it, but there's always something from Your Word that is sent out so that it does not return void or empty. And so we trust that You've worked today, You've spoken today, maybe You've encouraged us today in a world that beats us down and hates us just because we're Christians. So as we leave now, you've heard prayers lifted up. God, work on behalf of these. Show Yourself to be the strong and mighty, almighty God in circumstances that have been prayed for. And as we leave, we're simply asking for, Lord, just Your favor upon our lives, upon our homes, upon our families this upcoming week. Provide what we need. Bless in our lives and our homes. We lift up to You our prayer because of Christ and in His name as we go. Amen.